Psalm 51. God's word today comes to us from Psalm 51. And hear the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a contrite spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The grass withers. David is called the man after God's own heart. He is regarded as a great man of faith who willingly followed the will of God. And as we know, David wrote many of the Psalms, including this psalm that we'll be looking at today. Unfortunately, besides being known as the man after God's own heart, David is also known for falling into great sin. As we see in 2 Samuel 11, which tells us of David's deliberate sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his malicious attempt to cover up his sin by murdering her husband Uriah. And what happens in 2 Samuel is this. 2 Samuel 11 is this. David is idle. He did not go out to battle with his soldiers like he probably should have, but he stayed home at his palace. And his idleness gives opportunity for temptation to creep into his life. This temptation leads him to great sin. David ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant, and David is faced with a dilemma. Should he allow his sin to come to light? Or should he try and cover it up? Well, he chooses the road of deceit. He chooses to try and cover up his sin. And in doing so, he commits premeditated murder. and has Uriah killed in battle. And what is so astounding is not that this happened. The world is full of evil. The world is full of sin. But what is so astounding is that a man of God, such a great man of God as David, could fall into such great sin. What David did was pure evil. There's no excuse for it. But what is even more amazing, what is even more astounding than the fact that David fell into sin, was that God forgave David for all of his sins, and that God restored David into fellowship with him. If we were in God's shoes here, would we forgive David? If we were the ones that had to do the forgiving here, I think it would be hard for me to forgive someone for doing something so horribly against me. And this awesome reality of God's willingness to forgive sins, this awesome reality of God's mercy and his graciousness that he extends to David, was not just for that time, but it's also today. God still freely offers this his forgiveness and his mercy to each of us today. As some of you know, my family spent some time in Cambodia. We were there for 5 years. And while we were there, there was a trial going on. Now, if any of you are familiar with a little bit of history of Cambodia, there was a brutal communist regime that was in power there from 1975 to about 1978. And about 1.5 to 2 million people were slaughtered. And while we were there, one of these, a man by the name of, he was called Comrade Deutsch, I'll just call him Deutsch, was brought to trial. And he was charged with the murder of about 12,000 people. And I found it very interesting. One thing I found very interesting about this Deutsch fellow was, first of all, just to give you a little background of it, following the war and the death of his wife, Deutsch became a Christian. So this man that had killed 12,000 people, he became a Christian. And he was discovered by a Western journalist in 1999. And what he actually did, and this is, he went and turned himself into the authorities. He went and turned himself into the authorities. And one of the things that really struck me about him is he did not dismiss, he did not make excuses, and he did not try to justify his crimes. There was a couple of other people that were put on trial with him, and they spent their defense saying, "I was made to do it," or "this isn't my fault." But this man, he came forward and he repented of what he did. He admitted what he did. And he took full responsibility for these heinous crimes that he did. How a person relates to their sins, it reveals a lot about them. Joel Beakey says, and all people have consciences that accuse them of wrong when they go against what they perceive as God's will. And many people feel remorse. However, only those to whom God has granted new hearts hate sin as sin and turn from it to the true God. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 51, which is David's plea for mercy and restoration after being confronted with his sin. And as we look at this psalm, what we see here is the Christian's right response to sin. And we see this demonstrated for us in this psalm. We see this demonstrated in a pleading for God's graciousness. We see it in contrition being expressed, repentance being expressed. And we see it in David's request for purity and restoration. So we're looking at the Christian's right response to sin, and we're looking at three different things: a pleading for God's graciousness, we're seeing a contrition for sin, and we're seeing a request for purity and restoration. Now, if we look at our psalm, in the very first verse of the psalm, David pleads to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, O God." David has been confronted with his sin. The indictment of the Lord has come to him through Nathan the prophet. When Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," David has been confronted by his holy God for his grievous sins. And somehow, before this, he's kept his conscience quiet, either by ignoring it or coming up with excuses. But now, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, David stands face to face with who he is and what he has done. And David's response to this is that he pleads, "Have mercy upon me, O God." There's no excuses. There's no more excuses. There's no more ignoring his sin. The original text gives the idea that David is pleading for God to be gracious to him, to show him undeserved favor. David knows that he stands utterly guilty before the Lord, and that his only hope is the grace and the mercy of God. David offers no excuses. He does not say that it was done in a moment of weakness. He does not use his position of authority to rationalize his sin. He does not blame his position of power for enabling him to commit these great sins. He simply pleads with his God to be gracious to him. And he pleads this knowing that he has no grounds based on his nature and his actions of deserving any mercy. As we look at these first few verses, we see that David is not pleading for the effects of the sin or the punishment for his sin to be taken away. There's always negative consequences for sin. But David is pleading that God would again show him favor. David wishes again to be on the side of God. And David appeals to the one thing he can appeal to. He appeals to the only thing that offers him hope and confidence that he will be forgiven and restored. He appeals to his good and his merciful God. He appeals to the mercy and goodness of his God. This is David's only hope. No one and nothing else can solve his problem of sin but God alone. David is not making an educated guess here. This is not a wild gamble of David that maybe, possibly God will forgive him. David has experience. He knows from experience that God is good. Though he has had a life full of trials and suffering, the Lord has been at his right hand. He knows that God is gracious and willing to forgive sins. After all, this is the God that caused him to triumph over Goliath. This is the God that helped him escape from the Philistines. This is the God that preserved him from the hand of jealous Saul. David tells us throughout the psalm what he believes and knows about God. He says in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." David knows this as he comes before the Lord. And he also knows that God is faithful to his covenant promises. God appointed him to be king of Israel, and it happened. David's hope is in a covenant-keeping God who promises a kingdom that would endure forever, a kingdom that would be established by David's descendant, namely Jesus Christ, who would save his people, including David, from their sin. And David may only have one hope, but this is the greatest hope. God himself is his hope. The fact that David immediately turns to the Lord in repentance indicates that he has confidence that God will forgive him. And this is confirmed by the words in verse 14, where he calls God, "Thou God of my salvation." David may be sorrowful. He may be in a horrible place, but he has not lost hope. He knows that God is forgiving his sin because because it was told to him as well. If you look with me at 2 Samuel 12, we see here that when David is confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, he immediately confesses. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And what is Nathan's response to him? Nathan says, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." David knows that God is the only one who can forgive his sin, and that the Lord is willing to do so. So he cries out to him, "Blot out my transgression." In verse 14, he pleads for the Lord to deliver him from blood guiltiness. What David is doing here is he's literally asking God to obliterate his sin, to wipe his record clean, and acquit him of all of his crimes. David wishes to be justified before God. He knows that he cannot stand before his holy God with a tarnished record. He knows that the only way he can be restored into communion with God is if all his sins are erased. The wonder of God's work of salvation, particularly in justification, is that he wipes a sinner's record clean. The most wicked sinner with the worst record can have every sinful thought, word, and deed wiped from God's record. When the Lord looks at the records of his saints, he sees only perfection. And this, of course, does not happen because of anything in us. This does not happen because we have done anything or because we deserve anything. But this is because of God himself. This is because of Jesus Christ. David's sin could be forgiven, and our sin can be forgiven because Christ came into the world so that our record can be wiped clean. He lived a perfect life so that our sins could be blotted out. He took upon himself the wrath of God against sin so that we could be delivered from blood guiltiness. The forgiveness of our sins is freely offered, and it's freely given. It's free to us, but it had a great cost. It cost Jesus immense suffering, and it cost him his life. Though forgiveness is freely given, it is not cheap, and we should never treat it so. God is astoundingly gracious in granting his forgiveness. And he encourages none of us to turn away from him, but to come to him for this forgiveness. Now, some of you may argue that David's confidence in God's forgiveness, David's confidence in God's graciousness, and David's confidence in God's mercy is maybe a tad presumptuous. After all, look what David has done. He's committed these heinous sins. As a believer, he has taken advantage of a woman and murdered her husband. So the question naturally arises, after doing this, how can David have confidence that his sins are forgiven? Well, as we have seen in 2 Samuel, the obvious answer is that the Lord tells him that he is forgiven. The Lord tells him that his sins have been put away. And we see here in this psalm that David would continue to bemoan and lament his sins. But he does this as one whose sins are forgiven. He may not even feel the effect of that forgiveness. But Scripture makes it clear that once he confessed his sin, those sins were put away. Now, some others may argue that this makes forgiveness too easy. If all I need to do is confess my sins to be forgiven, won't I use this for an excuse to keep sinning? If forgiveness is so easy, I can just keep on sinning and ask for forgiveness and then do it all over again. And this is true for those who are antinomians at heart. Those who lack true faith will do this. They will cheapen grace by going through the ritual of asking God for forgiveness simply so they can pacify their consciences and continue sinning. If this is your attitude, if this is how you are approaching forgiveness, you should call into question whether you are really a Christian. God's willingness to forgive our sins is never a stimulus for us to sin more. A mind and a heart enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the mercy and grace of God through the forgiveness of their sin should only serve as a stimulus to worship and serve the Lord. The response of the believer to the grace and to the mercy of God is to live a life of thankfulness, free from sin. Now, looking at God's willingness to forgive sins, some others of you may say, well, it's not always true that God forgives sins. There's examples in Scripture where people have sought forgiveness and they didn't find it. They may point to Esau or Saul. Both of them repented in Scripture. Both of the repentances seem sincere. Esau sought repentance with tears, and Saul's repentance sounded somewhat similar to David's. He said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. However, for both of them, this was not true repentance. Esau was sorry because he lost the birthright. Saul blames the people for his sin, and he was sorry because he lost his kingdom. Their repentances are different than the repentance that David shows. David repented because he had sinned against his good God. This was not why Esau and Saul repented. Both Esau and Saul were not so much concerned that they had sinned against God, that they were concerned with the consequences for their sin. And these examples of a false repentance should not keep us from seeking the mercy and favor of God. And neither should we use these examples of false repentance as an excuse to not repent. The truth is, none of us can offer God true repentance. We cannot come with pure repentance to the Lord. And it is true that right repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But God plainly makes known to us in His Word that He forgives sins of those who come to Him confessing. He willingly forgives in our imperfect repentance. He willingly forgives our sins. And no matter what excuse I put up, no matter what excuse you put up, Scripture plainly speaks for itself. We can't argue with 1 John 1, verse 9, where the Lord says to you and me this morning, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so I point to the God of forgiveness, to the one who willingly forgave David, who willingly gave His gracious favor to David. And I urge each one of you to repent of your sins. I urge each one of you to live a life of repentance towards this great God. He came into this world to make repentance and justification possible. He is gracious and willing to forgive. David's confidence and our confidence should be in the graciousness of God. James Boyce says, "Mercy is the sole basis of any approach to God by sinners. We cannot come to God on the basis of His justice. Justice strikes us with fear and causes us to hide from Him. We are not drawn to God by His wisdom. Wisdom does not embolden us, though we stand in awe of it. No more does omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. The only reason we dare come to God and dare hope for a solution to our sin problem is His mercy." We see in our psalm, David, he moves from repentance. He moves from pleading for God's favor to repentance. He moves from pleading for mercy to acknowledging his sin and showing who he is. We see this in verse 3. David acknowledges his sin there where he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David makes no excuses for his sin, but he admits that he has broken the law of God. He admits that he has committed a crime. He has committed crimes against God. And this verse makes it clear that it is not the consequences of his sin, but the sin itself that is haunting David. The sin is plaguing his conscience. And David, having committed this sin, this causes him to reflect on who he is, intrinsically, who he is by nature. And he says in verse 4, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He confesses that his sin is a product of who he is. That by nature and without the saving grace of God, he is only sinful. He confesses that he was conceived and born a sinner, and that his nature is corrupt. David has no grounds to offer any excuses for his sins. He cannot appeal to anything of himself that alleviates his guilt. His sin is utterly his own fault, the product of a sinful heart acting in rebellion against a good God. And this is why David says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He admits that ultimately he has sinned against a holy and a righteous God, that he has rebelled against a good God, and that he is responsible primarily to his God for his sins. He's not denying that he has sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but that every sin, including these ones, are first of all acts of rebellion, acts of hatred for God, that they are done against a good God and against God's good law. David admits here, what he's confessing is that he knows that his sins are only his fault, and he has committed them contrary to his God, who has only been good and who has only been faithful to him. And this causes him to acknowledge and justify God in his punishment, to justify God in his judgment. He says in the second part of verse 4, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Here David is acknowledging the perfect justice of God. Here David is acknowledging the perfect righteousness of God, that God, it would be right of God to do whatever he wishes with him. He acknowledges that God is right to judge him, and that God has done him no wrong. He acknowledges that he deserves to be punished. Now, this isn't normally how we act. We don't normally admit that we need to be punished. We don't normally confess that we're sinners, that we have a sinful nature. As sinful human beings, we are reluctant to admit when we are wrong. We have a reluctance to admit when we have sinned. Sometimes we may admit that we have done something that we shouldn't have, but few will say that they have personally offended God because of their wrongdoing. Now, if you talk to the average person, they will say that they're a pretty good person, that they may have done some wrong things, but their good deeds far outweigh their bad. And when you do say or do something wrong, we usually make excuses for our actions. We say things like, I couldn't help it, or this is who I am, or everyone else is doing it, or I'm only human, or my circumstances or those in authority above me force me to do it. But the Christian, when truly convicted of their sin and confronted with their perfect God, cannot make excuses. As with David, their consciences will be smitten, and they will confess their sin. They will confess their inclination to sin. And they will confess the corruption of their old nature that remains within them. Some years ago, I was involved in jail ministry. I would go minister to inmates in a maximum security section of a local jail in Grand Rapids. And so most of these inmates that I would see, they were there for serious crimes, and they were awaiting trial or sentencing. And there's a lot of people, if you've done jail ministry, there's a lot of a lot of the inmates are interested. They hear the gospel. There's a lot of people who become Christians while they're in jail. Now, a good portion of that is they might be looking for Jesus to help them out, Jesus to help them get out of prison or get out of trouble. Now, the Lord does wondrously work in prison, but when dealing with inmates, there is a level of skepticism that arises with the amount of professions of faith that there are. But one man I met, he really struck me. He was a big guy, and not a guy I would have wanted to meet in a dark alley. I remember talking to him, and he told me that he had become a Christian. And what really struck me is he wasn't asking Jesus to help him out of a jam. He wasn't asking Jesus to get him out of jail. He wasn't asking Jesus to make his life better. But he talked about how the Lord had saved him. He talked about how sin was his number one problem. And he rejoiced in the middle of that jail cell because he now knew the Lord. And now he could now live his life for his Savior. In the middle of the worst conditions, this was not a nice section of the jail, middle of his worst conditions, he extolled the name of Jesus. And he longed to live the rest of his days serving him. And he told me, even if it meant he was in prison for the rest of his life, he was so glad he could live that life serving the Lord. And I didn't know what he had done. I didn't know why he was there. And a couple of days later, I was reading the newspaper, and I noticed a picture of him with an accompanying article. And it turns out he had murdered someone, execution style. And what happened at that trial is he offered no excuse. He offered, didn't plead for pardon or mercy. He didn't say anyone made him do it, or it was this happened because of his environment. He repented of what he had done. And he spent a considerable amount of time doing so, and also he spent time apologizing to the family. He spent time telling them what he had did was wrong. Now, this is one of the best examples of true repentance I've ever seen in my life. And although this man is probably still in prison, paying the price for his crime, the amazing thing is that this man is free. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And although he might have a criminal record, in God's eyes, his record is wiped clean. Our sins, our nature, God and his law confront us with who we are. And they demand a response. And the only response, the only right response that we can give is one of repentance and contrition. No excuses. No blaming others. Only blaming ourselves. But the good thing is that this isn't the only thing that the Lord demands of us. The Lord doesn't only demand repentance, but he also demands faith. He commands us to believe his word, not only to believe that we're sinners and that we need to repent, but that we need to believe in him, that we need to trust in him for our salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins. These are not impossible things. It is not impossible to be forgiven. It is not impossible to be saved. Yes, we believe that true repentance and faith are spirit-worked and God-given. But this should not make us hesitate or prevent us from believing the gospel. For God is much more willing than us. And he freely works these gifts in those who come to him. God's offer and forgiveness, God's offer of forgiveness and salvation are freely offered to us today. And we look at David here in this psalm. We'll go back to David. We see he's not content with forgiveness. He does not just want his sins forgiven so that he can go on living his life. But David also wishes to be purified. He says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David is wishing to be cleansed, to be sanctified from his sin. His sin has affected and darkened his soul, and he wishes his soul to be pure again. David's request for purification here is not only one of personal purification, but there's also a ceremonial aspect to it. In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David wishes to be purged with hyssop. And what he's doing here is he's referencing a purification rite, which is recorded in Leviticus 14, where a brush made from a hyssop shrub was dipped in the blood of a clean bird and brushed 7 times on a leper in order that they would be cleansed. The leper would then be declared clean and could rejoin the people of the Lord. So David wishes to be not only purified in his heart from his sin, but also ceremonial purified from his sin, so that he can again join the congregation worshiping the Lord at the tabernacle. He wishes to take part in worship and again have fellowship with other believers and to be restored into communion with God. He says in verses 8, 11, and 12, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David wishes to know the joy of serving and having communion with God again. He wishes again to experience the favor of God and to walk daily with him. When we identify ourselves as a Christian, we are also confessing our sinfulness and our need of God's cleansing. And this cleansing of sin in our lives is something that not only we need, but it's something that we desire. This is a work that God will do in each believer's life. Being purified from sin may not be pleasant, and there will be hard lessons that we will need to learn. But the Holy Spirit will teach us to walk in obedience. He will teach us, and he will teach us to love walking in this way. Once we are the recipients, once you are the recipient of God's grace and forgiveness, you will wish no longer to sin, but to walk in perfect obedience to your great God and Savior. Walking in obedience, living a sanctified life, can be hard. It may be hard, but we will hear joy and gladness. To walk in fellowship with our great God and Savior, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is our greatest joy. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our King and experience his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness each day, our hearts may grow weary of our sin, but we rejoice that Jesus has saved us from our sin. Though growing in grace can be difficult with hard lessons to learn, it is a great blessing and joy to be molded. It's a great blessing and joy to be shaped into the image of God, to become more and more like our Savior. And the day is coming for us. The day is coming near when we will finally be free from sin, when we will finally be perfect like our Savior, when we will finally be with our Savior. Do all of you know what it means to desire this? Do you know what it means to repent before Almighty God, to become nothing in his sight? Have your excuses and righteous boasting been silenced by the revelation of your sin and the reality of a most righteous God? Have you experienced the grace and forgiveness of the same God? Have you experienced the joy of walking in his favor? Perhaps you think it's too good to be true, or you're too much of a sinner to be forgiven. The lives of David or Comrade Deutsch, or the murderer in jail, say otherwise. I urge you this day to turn to the Lord, to bring all of your sins, to bring all of your dirty laundry and lay them before him. I urge you to repent and believe the gospel. And for us who walk under the banner of Christ, we who are washed in his blood, we are truly free. We live lives of repentance, bemoaning our indwelling sin, bemoaning the times that we fall into sin. But through Christ and His Spirit, we will win this war. Satan and sin will be destroyed. And everything will be made right. Amen. Faithful and holy Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy great forgiveness. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy and Thy graciousness that Thou dost freely offer to each of us. Lord, Thou art so good. And Lord, we pray that each of us would see Thy goodness, that each of us would live lives of repentance in which we deny ourselves, deny serving ourselves, and we serve Thee with all of our heart. Bless Thy word to our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.